your Bibles to the book of Colossians, the first chapter. Just go through the Bible, page 1262. Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. We'll read responsively through verse 19. The 18th verse is the text verse for tonight's message. And let's stand, please, for the reading of the Word of God. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And let's finish together on verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Let's pray. Father, what a wonderful, wonderful book we have. We cannot begin to probe all of its depths. But thank you for our preacher. And he'll help us tonight to get some bit of truth and some nugget of blessing here from thy word tonight. So give us attentiveness, the attentiveness that you would deserve, having given us your word, the attentiveness that our preacher would deserve, having spent hours in preparation for this hour. So help us tonight, meet with us, O Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen.
Now, Holy Father, we come to the preaching of thy word tonight. I pray that I'll do justice to this subject. And I pray that you'd help us to rejoice in our wonderful Savior. In his name, amen. I have a sermon that I used to preach. I have not preached it in years. Called The Preeminence of Christ. This is not that sermon tonight. I'm speaking tonight on the preeminent one. I will speak about Jesus tonight, which means I will stumble in failure. For I had not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those of us who love him. And the thing that he's prepared the most is himself as revealed in his Son. I will go to my study tonight and feel that I have been a failure, because who can adequately describe, adequately tell of the greatness and marvel of Jesus? I love superlatives. I like the word best. I like the word greatest. I like the word strongest. One reason is because I'm all of those. But I love superlatives. I recall when I came to Hammond, we didn't have the largest Sunday school in our city. Christian Fellowship Church over here did. Bob Murphin was pastor over there then. That dirty rascal put his attendance out on a sign in front of his church. And I didn't want to drive by it, but I had to drive by it every Monday morning because I wanted to know how many he had in Sunday school. We were running about 700, and he'd put out there Sunday school attendance yesterday, 1,005. I TP'd the sign again and again and again. There's just something about that just pricked me. I wanted to have the largest Sunday school. in the city of Hammond. I don't understand people that settle for mediocrity. I understand that. And I remember then we got the largest Sunday school in Hammond after I had done what I could to split his church. If you can't outgrow them, then bring them down to where you are, you know. And then I had an insatiable desire to have the largest Sunday school in the state of Indiana. But there was a church in Connersville, Indiana, that was running more than we, and there was a church in Indianapolis. And so I challenged those two churches to a contest. And whichever one won over a period of several weeks had the right to be called the largest Sunday school in the state of Indiana. Well, we won that contest. We had to bring our dogs and cats and count them, but we won the contest. And I don't like to win as much as I hate to lose. And then I got thinking, why don't we have the largest Sunday school in America? So we started working on that. And then we had the largest Sunday school in America, and now for years, I guess for 19 years or so, we've had the largest Sunday school in the world. I say I love superlatives, and that's what the word means when it says that he might have the preeminence. The word preeminent means superlative. That means that Jesus is the superlative one. For example, he's the first. He's the first. Colossians 1:15 says, who is the firstborn of every creature? The Savior said, before Abraham was, I am. He's called in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Never was a time when there was no Jesus. Never was a time when there was no Word of God. The Bible didn't start when it was penned by Moses and David and Paul and others. The Bible always was. Somebody said, well, this verse is written by Paul because it's written like Paul. No. The Bible's not like it is like Paul because it's written like Paul. It's because God made Paul like the Bible. Never was a time when there was no Word of God. Never was a time when there was no Son of God. He's the everlasting Father. Verse 18 says he's the firstborn from the dead. I say he's the first. Before there was ever a person, there was Jesus. Before there was ever a mountain, there was Jesus. Before there was ever a world, there was Jesus. Before there was ever a twinkling star, there was Jesus. Before there was ever an unpredictable moon, there was Jesus. Before there was ever a beautiful sunrise or sunset, there was Jesus. He was the first. In these scriptures, it says that he might be the superlative. He's the superlative one. Not only is he the first, but he's the mightiest, strongest, the mightiest. Verse 16 of Colossians 1 says, for by him are all things created that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things are created by him and for him. He's the mightiest. Now, our son used to scare me to death, going across the street telling his two buddies over there that his daddy could whip theirs. But my daddy can whip yours. I can look at anybody, unsaved person, and say, my daddy can lick yours. Because he's the mightiest. He speaks, and a world 8,000 miles in thickness without form and void rolls into existence and moves steadily roundward and onward. That's how powerful he is. He speaks. A sudden glory breaks out, sending darkness reeling beneath a light shining above. He's the mightiest. He speaks, and a heaven stretches around the earth, wearing a coat of many colors, framed with nighttime darkness. I say he's the mightiest. He speaks, and the earth is dressed in green, carrying in its lap herbs and flowers, and on its shoulders trees and forest. I say he's the mightiest. He speaks, and a brilliant burning orb rolls into the heavens, making the earth to glow beneath. I say he's the mightiest. He speaks, and a rounded, less lustrous light moves quietly and slowly without fanfare, waiting for darkness to come when it can be crowned as the king of the night. I say he's the mightiest. He speaks, and a multitude of lights, like sands of burning gold, shine to turn darkened gloom into heavenly beauty. I say, He's the mightiest. I'm glad tonight that I didn't make my God. I'm glad my God made me. I think of that little story in the Bible when the Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant. They said, boy, that Ark of the Covenant, everywhere it goes, power accompanies it. They said, boy, if we can just get that Ark of the Covenant, we're going to have a time of our lives. They said, we already have a god named Dagon, a little chief sitting bull kind of a god that stayed down in the temple in Ashdod. They said, boy, we get that Jewish Ark of the Covenant and put it beside our god of Ashdod, our god of Dagon down in Ashdod, we're going to have some power. So they stole the Ark of the Covenant. They took it down to Ashdod, and everybody got a disease. I can't tell you what it was. It's sort of a personal one. And everybody got a disease, and they put that Ark of the Covenant beside that little chief sitting bull god, like a little Buddha sitting there, you know. And so they came the next morning and said, boy, we want to see how our God got along with the Ark of the Covenant. The Bible said Dagon had fallen flat on his face. Unless your God is Jesus, he's going to fall flat on his face, too. If your God's the Jesus that's not virgin born, he's going to fall flat on his face. If your God is just a Jehovah God without a revelation through Christ, he's going to fall flat on his face. So the next morning they came back and they saw Dagon flat on his face. Had fallen over beside the Ark of the Covenant. They propped it up. Bless God, I haven't got to prop my God up. My God props me up. I don't prop him up. They propped him up. I'm saying, our God is, our Savior is the mightiest. He speaks, and living creatures in countless multitudes swim in the air above and the earth beneath. I say, He's the mightiest. He speaks, and myriads of living creatures appear and move among the mountains and the plains and the valleys. He just speaks. I say, He's the mightiest. He speaks and presents to us the highest of His creatures, made in His own image to have dominion over all the others. And man walks on the face of the earth, doesn't hang from a tree, doesn't hang by his tail, hasn't evolved from some four-legged creature. He's evolved from being decent to a four-legged creature now. The only proof of evolution that I know of is the monkeys that teach it. But He speaks and makes man in His own image. I say, He's the mightiest. He speaks, and an invisible assembly appears in a coat of invisibility to serve His creatures below and praise Him around His throne. I say, we have a wonderful Savior. He is not only the first, but He's the mightiest. Then He reminds us that all these things that He has made, the great light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars also, and the birds to fill the air, and the fish to fill the sea, and the beasts to fill the earth, and the herbs and trees and plants and flowers to decorate and to provide food. Then He says that, reminds us that through Him, all things consist. And that means that through Jesus, that word consist means hold together. Want to know how to keep a church together? Just put Jesus right in the middle of it. You know, our First Baptist Church of Hammond is united tonight in spite of the demons from hell and the demons from Hammond, or demons from heaven, or hell, and the demons from the press and demons that used to belong to this church. You know why this church keeps on going tonight? Because Jesus is the main attraction of this church. I was lost in sin, but Jesus rescued me. He's a wonderful Savior to me. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Jesus is the friend you need. Hey, such a friend is He indeed. Jesus is the brick and He's the martyr. He's the board and He's the nail. He's the book and He's the glue. He's the doctor and He's the medicine. He's the Savior and He's the high priest. Hey, you want to know how to keep your marriage together? Put Jesus in the middle of it. Reason you're having trouble in your marriage is because selfishness. Somebody's selfish. You put Jesus right in the middle of it. But the closer any two objects get to the same object, the closer they are to each other. You want to know how to put Jesus in your business? Of course, you can't if you're in business if somebody's not saved, and it's also unscriptural. But I'm simply saying, if you want to have the kind of business you ought to have, put Jesus right in the middle of it. I like what Russell Anderson did when he was in the drywall business. Had an office and had a huge sign up there. I mean, a huge sign right across the front door. Christ is the answer. Christ is the answer. I'm saying, you want to get along with people, you put Jesus in your relationship and you'll get along. You want to quit fussing with your girlfriend, quit her. Put Jesus there. I'm saying, by Jesus, all things consist. Everything that's held together is held together by Jesus. He rolls the world through space like a toy and juggles the sun and moon and stars in perfect performance. Hey, and He offers you that night. He offers you that night. I said Jesus is the superlative. He's the first, He's the greatest, mightiest, and He's the richest. Every flower and shell and leaf belongs to Jesus. Every bird and fish and insect and animal belongs to Jesus. Every island, mountain, valley, and plain belongs to Jesus. Even Indiana Harbor belongs to Jesus. Every rill and stream and creek and river and lake and ocean belongs to Jesus. Every star and cloud and galaxy belongs to Jesus. Every angel and cherubim and seraphim belongs to Jesus. Every gold mine and oil well and silver assembly belongs to Jesus. He is the heir of all things. Every cattle and every herd of cattle and every lamb and every herd of sheep belong to Jesus. Every diamond, every ruby, every sapphire, every emerald belongs to Jesus. My Savior, say anything you want to say superlative and that'll describe Him. He's a wonderful Savior. I guess the first word that I may have heard or recognized as I was a child was the word Jesus. Because my mother used to put me on her knee and read the Bible to me and tell me the Bible was about Jesus. And that Jesus was the Son of God. The Bible begins with Jesus. In the beginning, there's Jesus. He's the beginning and the end. In the beginning, God, there's Jesus, because He's the mighty God, the everlasting Father. In the beginning, God created, there's Jesus, because all things are made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. I love to get up in the morning and think about Jesus. When I get up, I'm reminded about His resurrection. He got up faster than I do. I'm reminded that He rose again. I get up in the morning, I'm reminded that Jesus slept and was buried, but bless God, He rose from the dead. I turn on the light and I'm reminded that John 8:12 says He's the light of the world. I eat some toast, piece of bread. I'm reminded He's the bread of life. Toast is a little bit burnt in our house sometimes. I mean, it reminds me that He suffered for me. But anyway, I walk out the door and I'm reminded that Jesus is the door. I look at the ivies in our house, and our house is a jungle. I look for a lion or tiger to jump out behind all the green stuff. And I'm reminded that Jesus in John 15 said, I am the true vine. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. I'm saying our Savior is the first. He is the mightiest. Thirdly, He's the loveliest. He's called the fairest of 10,000. He's called the lily of the valley. He's called the bright and morning star. He's called the altogether lovely one. You add together the loveliness of the morning sunrise. Fellas, that's something that takes place every morning. If you'll get up sometime, or have your wife tell you about it. In the east, it starts getting a little light. And it was summertime, about 5 o'clock in the morning. And it's that same thing that's overhead when you wake up every morning. Brother John is right overhead. And it's called the sunrise. But you take the loveliness of the sunrise, and there's nothing more beautiful than the sunrise, especially if that sunrise is intermingled and interwoven with lovely clouds. You take all the loveliness of the sunrise and add to that the loveliness of the sunset. And add to that beauty of the blushing rose. And add to that the full and yellow moon. And add to that the chandelier of stars by night. And the beauty of a snow-covered mountain. And a field of lilies. And a gentle shower. And the beauty of womanhood and the sweetness of childhood and the glory of angels. And you'll just come close to describing the beauty of Christ. You folks tonight think we're fanatics. We just found somebody's pretty wonderful, that's all. They say, it's a cult. Yeah, we're Jesus cult. Yeah. A bunch of fanatics. Yeah, we have a wonderful Savior. We can get more excited about Him than you can Martin Luther King Jr. We can get more excited about Him than you can Michael Jordan. You want to see His airness, you look up there. I don't understand it. Whole world goes wacky about a guy can jump and drop a ball through a little round thing. Call us fanatics because we praise Jesus. Well, bless God, ought to be some churches in America get more excited about Jesus than the world does about Michael Jordan. And some of you kids ought to take Michael Jordan's picture off your wall and put Lee Robertson's picture up there in his place. I mean, you go wild about Michael Jackson and all of her friends. Madonna's more masculine than Michael Jackson is. I mean, that's a funny thing to me. That a bunch of nuts can get high and fill a stadium and live and scream and holler in frenzied activity and take their dope and drink the liquor and take their clothes off and live in sensuality and holler and scream and they're not cults. And yet you take an old-fashioned hell-raising, barnstorming, window-rattling, shingle-pulling church that falls in love with Jesus. We're somewhat, I'm saying, brother, that we ought to be more excited and fanatical about Jesus than the world is about their hero. He's the loveliest. He's called the brightness of the Father's glory. He's called the image of the invisible God. He's called the express image of His person. And He offers to you that loveliness. He says in 1 John 3:2, Beloved, it did not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. You're going to see me in heaven one of these days, if you ever get there. You're going to see me in heaven one of these days, and you're going to say, Good morning, Jesus. And I'm going to say, Look at my spot in the back. You'll say, That's Brother Hiles. Except I will have a bushy head of hair. And so will you, brother, when you get to heaven. I'm simply saying, You're going to say, Old Hiles looks up. Is that Jesus? No, that's old Jack Hiles. Because I am going to be like him one of these days. I said, He's the fulfillment of all superlatives. He's the first. He's the mightiest. He's the richest. He's the loveliest. And He's the last. When the Hammond Times has printed its last edition, there'll still be Jesus. And the Gary Post Tribune has put out its last scandalous lie. Some of you reporters don't like it, do you? I don't particularly like what you do either. Truth, that's a good word. Truth, learn it. Truth, 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 truth. When the atheists have settled in torment, Jesus will still be here. When all the false Bibles are kindling wood for Hades, Jesus will still be there. When liberals are all conservatives and Christians are all Baptists. Don't look at me like that. There'll still be Jesus. When the voice that calls the worlds into existence speaks them into oblivion, there'll still be Jesus. When the Hitlers and Mussolinis and Saddam Husseins have barked their last dirty command, there'll still be Jesus. He was the first, and He'll be the last. Have your fun with us, heathen world. He'll be here when you're gone. And the hell that you didn't believe in, you'll be occupying. And the heaven that you didn't believe in will be there. And Jesus will reign where'er the sun does its successive journeys run. His kingdom will spread from shore to shore till noon shall wax and wane no more. Say what you want to. about Jesus. He's the superlative. He comes to a little Jewish maiden, a little Jewish virgin, and says to her, "You're going to have a baby." She says, "I can't. I've never known a man." He said, "That doesn't make any difference." She said, "Well, how can it be that I could have a child? Never known a man." And God said, "With God, nothing is impossible." Did you hear that? I expect that thing you need might be within the realm of nothing is impossible. I expect that answered prayer that you're hungering for might be within the circumference of nothing is impossible. And that little Jewish maiden became impregnated with the Spirit of God Himself and gave birth as a virgin to the Christ child, wrapped Him in swaddling clothes and laid Him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Angels came and sang the song of the Annunciation of the Christ child, the shepherds watching their flocks by night. Wise men came from the east following the star to bring gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And the virgin did give birth to a child, because with God nothing shall be impossible. He comes to a little bug-eyed Jew facing an insurmountable task. Not a great preacher, a little bug-eyed Jew. Little, had eye problems, squeaky voice. Facing a task, get this now, one little guy, probably 5'2", weighed 110 pounds, eyes bugged out like that. And he spoke something like this. He comes to him and says, "I want you to take the gospel to Europe." "What? Take the gospel to Europe? Well, I can't do that." And he says, that little bug-eyed Jew, "Hey, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us." He comes to a heartbroken Jeremiah. In the midst of his heartbreak, while tears flow like rivers from his eyes. A Jeremiah who was easily discouraged. A Jeremiah who often wanted to quit. A Jeremiah who watched his nation destroyed and watched his temple level and watched the walls around his city level to the ground. A Jeremiah who had no response to his preaching whatsoever, whose job it was to warn and then see destruction and then to lament the destruction and the defeat of his people. And God comes to Jeremiah and says, "I'm going to bless you." And Jeremiah says, "How in the world can you bless me?" And God says to Jeremiah, He says, "There is nothing too hard for God." What a wonderful Savior. I expect that there's nothing too hard for God. He could solve your problem. I expect if there's nothing too hard for God, He could answer your prayer. I expect that there's nothing too hard for God. He could give you your miracle. He comes to a 90-year-old Sarah, says, "Congratulations." She said, "What for? What for?" Here. "What do you congratulate me for?" He says, "You're going to have a baby." She says, "My hearing ain't very good these days." "Going to have a what?" "A baby." "A baby? 90 years old?" Abraham says, "Sarah, who are you talking to?" Sarah says, "Come here, you better hear this, but you better sit down before you hear it. Tell him. Your wife, Sarah, is going to have a baby." And Sarah said, "I'm way past childbearing years. No way I could have a baby." Abraham and Sarah both laughed. They laughed when the announcement came they're going to have a baby. Now to me, her having a baby is funny. But Abraham in the waiting room at the hospital is the funniest thing to me. "Hey old man, is your great-granddaughter having a baby?" He said, "No, my wife is." "You must have married some young doll." "No, she's 90. And I can picture Sarah bringing that baby to the nursery the first Sunday morning. That's one right there. Well, God always times everything just exactly right. And God says to Sarah, "You're going to have a baby." Sarah said, "How can this be?" And God said, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord?" In this 18th chapter of the book of Genesis, that question's asked. 32nd chapter of the book of Jeremiah, it's answered. Ah, there's nothing too hard for God. That wonderful Savior who's all omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent comes to a man whose son is demon-possessed.
throws himself on the ground, jerks his clothes off of him, foams at the mouth. And he comes to Jesus and said, "My son, look at him. What a shape he's in. I came to the disciples while you were up there at that little sneak preview of the kingdom at the transfiguration. And they couldn't do anything. Jesus, could you do something?" And Jesus said, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." All things are possible to him that believeth. I expect that all things might mean your husband gets saved. You'd pay the price and weep and pray and fast enough. I expect that means you might could get through college if you'd just be a man and stick it out and hang in there. I expect that all things might mean the answer to your prayer and the thing that you need the most and the mending of your broken heart. I'm trying to tell you tonight, we have a supernatural, powerful, omnipotent, great Savior who can do anything He wants to do. He comes to a doubting handful of disciples awaiting His departure, scared to death because they're afraid He's going to leave and wondering how they can do without Him. For 3 years they've leaned upon His breast and not He upon theirs. For 3 years they've trusted Him. For 3 years they followed Him. For 3 years His decision was theirs. For 3 years His beckoning command was their desire. For 3 years He was their strength. For 3 years He was their sufficiency. For 3 years He was their succorer. For 3 years He was their guide. For 3 years He was their leader. For 3 years He was their supplier. Now all of a sudden He's going to be gone. And they tremble. And the Savior comes, that little doubting handful of disciples, and says, "I want to tell you something, fellas. Nothing shall be impossible unto you." Nothing. I've lived a long time. I know something about what God can do. He comes to a handful of followers about to carry His gospel to the entire world. He said, "I'm going back." And they were scared to death. "I'm going back." And they said, "Well, how can we do without you?" And Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore." And it was the job of that little handful of Jewish people to take the wonderful gospel of redeeming grace around the world. And they said, "How can we do it?" And Jesus said, "Because all power is given unto me in heaven and earth." That's why I believe one church like this can save America. That's why I believe one church like this is continuing to unfold its wings and influence the whole world. You don't know this, but we're going to start Hiles Anderson Colleges all over the world. I mean, we're starting Hiles, they've named Hiles Anderson Colleges. One is soon to be started in Canada. I have a goal of next year, within 12 months, I have a goal of having 12 colleges all over America. Hiles Anderson Colleges, and I have a goal of sending some of our faculty members who teach Bible in church building over to those colleges and have them teach missionaries and native people how to build great churches. I'm simply saying, I believe one church can still influence the whole world. He comes to an apostle in jail awaiting martyrdom and says to him, "You can do all things through Christ." He comes to you tonight and says, "I can save you." And you have no idea what that means. You folks are not saved. He will totally transform your life. You won't recognize yourself in 6 months. I mean, that alcohol that has entrapped you and enslaved you and possessed you, and you're led to it as a arrow goes to its mark, or a bullet goes to its mark, and you've got to have it. You've got to have it. I've got news for you. Our Savior can deliver you from that alcohol. Bound by the needle, you've got to have the dope, or you've got to have the pill. You've got to have some marijuana. You got to have some pot. You got to have some heroin. You got to have some cocaine. You got to have it. You got to have it. You'll kill for it. You'll steal for it. You'll rob for it. I point you tonight to a Savior who, just like that, can transform you to being a sober child of God, respectable contributor to society with your name written in heaven and with you going to heaven when you die and give you a life that's respectable and a life that's where you can be a decent person. I'm saying, as I've said so often, when that communist looked at the fellow walking down the street talking to a Christian, the communist said to the Christian, "See that fellow? Communism can put a new coat on that man." And the Christian said, "Yeah, you look at him. Jesus Christ can put a new man in that coat. He can put a new man in your coat. He can put a new woman in your dress. He can put a new man in your shoes. He can transform and change your life. Let him have you. That powerful, omnipotent God of gods and King of kings and Lord of lords and wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father can transform your life. He can deliver you. He can lift you. He can encourage you. An idiot in the Gary Post Tribune wrote concerning the A.B. Ballinger case. He said, and I quote, "A case that has racked one of the largest fundamental Baptist churches in the country." I looked up the word racked because he didn't know what it meant. It means a wreck, ruin, and destruction. Look at this summer night crowd and see how racked we are. I bet you his church is closed tonight. If he has one, he's already gotten his wafer for the day. Praise God. It's going to take more than a few little shave-tailed squirt recent graduates of a heathen university writing with their little pens a bunch of lies in the newspaper to rack the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. My Bible said the gates of hell shall not prevail against me. He's racked. Oh, poor dumb writer. You see, we know the glue that holds all things together. We know the martyr that keeps all things together. This church isn't held together by a good-looking man, though. Oh, some. This church isn't held together by charisma. This church isn't held together by personality. This church is held together with the lovely Son of God. The lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, the way, the truth, the life, the door, the vine, the light of the world, the living water, the bread of life, the living water. Yeah, I mean, he's the one that holds the church together. What a wonderful Savior. Let him change your life tonight. If you're here tonight, you never trusted him as your Savior, your life has not been transformed. His power can make you what you ought to be. His love can fill your soul and you will see it was best for him to have his way with thee. If you're here tonight and you're pitted in Christianity, you're just waiting in the Christian waters. Jump on in and swim. You'd be amazed what he'll do to your life. I look around this building and see tonight people. I know about you. I've been here for 34 years. I counsel. I had 72 people came to my office this morning after the service. And I have appointments every week of my life. And I know something about you. I know what God has done for you. I know the alcoholics in this room tonight who've been delivered, not by Alcoholics Anonymous, brother, but by Jesus, well-known Jesus, not anything anonymous. No, anonymous doesn't help you. It's somebody that's known that helps you. I can show you dope heads and whoremongers and crooks and even murderers in this room tonight who come under the influence of the power of the gospel. It's trite, but it's still true. Jesus is the answer. He is the answer. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. His power can make you what you ought to be. His love can fill your soul, and you will see it was best for Him to have His way. I love to go out to the cemetery.
and come back. One of my favorite trips is the trip home from the cemetery. I love to go in the pastoral gardens there and just walk one grave at a time like I do every month. Stop at every grave for a few seconds. I love to look at the name there. Realize that the old deacon used to sit right here at Lord's Supper time named Blandford Duff with those chubby hands. A little too chubby to get just one piece of bread. He was always greedy. Get a couple of pieces of bread. Blandford Duff's been with Jesus now for a long, long time. My mama's been with Jesus looking at his face for a long, long time. Dr. John Rice has been there for 13 and a half years. Brother Olaf has been there now for, 10 years, I guess. And he won't be long till we'll see him. Oh, I want to see him look upon his face. Oh, I want to thank him for his saving grace. Say all the things you want to about Jesus, but you cannot adequately describe him. My old professor in college used to say, you can't exaggerate heaven. He said, just describe it as the prettiest house in the neighborhood. You didn't come close. Describe the streets as the prettiest streets and the prettiest boulevard in Palm Beach, but you won't come close. Describe the beauty as the most beautiful trees that you'll find in Honolulu, but you won't come close. Just say all you want to about heaven. And you can't exaggerate about heaven. And by the way, you can't exaggerate about Jesus either. He's a wonderful Savior, our Heavenly Father. I pray tonight that you would speak to the hearts of those who've never trusted Christ. May this be the night when they say yes to Christ. I pray for those who've been just waiting in the water. I pray they just go ahead and jump on in tonight and let Jesus change their lives.